Well, let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for the Holy Scriptures that we can hear and speak about this morning, seek to open. We pray, Father, for the Holy Ghost, that He who inspired these things may give us understanding in them, may open them to us, may instruct us and teach us, be our teacher this morning, that we might hear Him speaking to us, hear Christ, hear Thee speaking to us and applying these things to our hearts. We pray, Father, as a result of these things, that grant to us holy lives, holy conversations, holy behavior and conduct this week. Forgive our many sins, we pray, and help us to see, Lord, how we can be holy as Thy people, even as Thou art holy. And we ask it in the Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, dear friends, as I mentioned earlier on, our text this morning is Philippians chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9. So not a very long text this morning, as I say, it's the text that I used to have at my old school, Chatham House Grammar School for Boys in Ramsgate. It was like a motto text. So I think it was probably because of the mention of good report in that first verse of it. So Philippians chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you Philippians, have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul, do. And the God of peace shall, he will, be with you. Well, dear friends, a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at the first seven verses of this fourth chapter of the Apostle Paul's to the Philippians. And in those verses, in those seven verses, if you remember, we had six exhortations, six commands, six divine and holy instructions for the Philippians. The first of his exhortations to them was for them, all of them, all of the Philippians, the whole of the church, to stand fast in the Lord, to stand fast in the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep on believing in Him, and to keep on believing the right things concerning Him. The second exhortation was just to two of them, two ladies in the fellowship who, once upon a time when Paul was there, they were working well together, but for some reason or another, there had been something of a falling out between them, something of a disagreement. And so Paul exhorted them to be not of two minds, not to be at loggerheads with one another, but to be of the same mind in the Lord, the same mind in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his second exhortation, well, to all of them, of course, but particularly to these two, because they were not in agreement, they were not one at this time. The third exhortation was to just one of them. This man of the Apostle Paul either describes as a true yoke fellow, or perhaps in the original he's actually giving his name there, Sergius. And he wanted him to help these two ladies to be reconciled one with another. Help them, he says, these who have been a great help to me in the past. The fourth exhortation was to the whole of the church to rejoice, perhaps because of the mention of names being in the book of life. That's why they should rejoice, that their names were in the book of life, that they were those who had been foreordained to eternal life, predestined to salvation. They were saved people, and their names could be clearly to be known to be there because they'd repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because they were saved, because they were in Christ, they were to rejoice in Him. Fifth exhortation, the penultimate one, was for them to be moderate in all things, to be temperate in all things. Verse 5. And then finally, sixthly, his exhortation to all of them to be careful for nothing. My favourite passages in the whole of Scripture. Be careful. Don't worry. Be anxious. Be unduly concerned about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God. He's going to come back to this peace at the end of our text this morning. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep, shall guard like a soldier, like a guard, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't be careful for everything. The remedy for worry is to pray, to commit everything to God in prayer. So we finish by saying that these were not only six exhortations to them, these were also his six exhortations and God's exhortations, the Holy Spirit's exhortations to us, Christ's exhortations to us that we are to obey in our lives as Christians, not in order to purchase or to earn our salvation, but because we are Christians. These are things, all of these things, we want to do all of the time with God's help. Well, now our next passage is a shorter passage. It's just two verses, verses 8 and 9 of Philippians chapter 4. And here we have another two exhortations. We could say a final two exhortations, because if you look at the rest of this chapter and look at the rest of the epistle, I can't spot any other exhortations. Perhaps you can, but I can't. So perhaps that is why here Paul writes at the beginning of verse 8, finally. Lastly, last of all now, before I come to tie up this epistle and to mention a few other things, let me just give you a couple of other final exhortations, a couple of more commands or instructions to you. Well, what are they? And remember, these are instructions not only to them, but also instructions to us today. We must bring these things right up to date. We must bring these things right up to this morning. If we're a church, we're a local church, as the Philippian church was a local church, and if we're believers as they were believers, these things are as much to us as they were to them. And we are to heed them as much as they were to in their day. And in exactly the same way, with the help of God, with the grace of God, with the help of his Holy Spirit. So these are exhortations also to you this morning, to heed and to obey, to submit to, out of love to God and to the glory of God. Well, what were his two exhortations? Well, the first one was for them to meditate. Notice you've got to pass through the bulk of verse 8 right to the end. The first exhortation is the end of the verse where he says, think, he says. Meditate, to put it in exhortatory language, be thinking. Concentrate on these things. Consider things. Consider the things I'm talking to you about here, writing to you about here. Dwell upon them. Evaluate them. Ponder upon them. So that is something that they were to do as Christians. They were to be those who use their minds. They were to be those who use their intellects, that part, that one faculty of their souls. They were those who were thinkers. Christian thinkers. You might think, well, you know, surely, Paul, you've come to this point in your epistle, surely these are thinking Christians. Well, he's got to remind them that they are to be, and he exhorted them to be those who didn't go through their lives in an unthinking way, but those who are always concentrating upon what was right, upon what was good for them, and what was wholesome. And because, my dear friends, according to the way that we think is according to the way that we will act in our Christian lives. So they were to meditate on certain things, and you and I are to learn to meditate. It is not just thinking this, is it? It's more than this. It's dwelling upon something, pondering upon it, rolling it around in our minds, really getting as much out of it as possible. It is this lost art of meditation. People in the past were very good at meditation. The Puritans particularly were good at meditation. We today, perhaps because of the rush of life, the lack of time, pressures upon us, all the work that we have to do, we're not very good at spending time meditating on what is good for us, good for our souls. We need to take time to be holy, to speak oft with our Lord. So you, somebody who meditates. So they were to meditate, but also they were not just to be hearers of the word And those who sought to understand the word and to meditate upon the word, they were also to be doers of the word also, as James says. They were to act upon the things that he elaborates upon here. They were to put them into, it means, when he says here, those things that you've seen in me do, he means here that they were to put into constant practice. Put into continual practice. They were to repeat them as he did them. They were also to do them. He'd mentioned earlier on that he was an example to them. Well, he wants them to follow him in the things that he mentions at the beginning of verse 9. So those are the two exhortations. Think and do. Meditate. Mobilize yourselves. Act upon these things. Ponder upon them. But also practice them in a constant and continual way. Well, let's look at the first of these exhortations. His exhortation for them to be those who meditate, verse 8. Let me ask again, my dear friends, as a Christian, do you know these were Christian people, this is a Christian church? As a Christian, as a member of this church or a member of another church, perhaps as a visitor, are you somebody who meditates upon things? That takes effort, mental exertion, and also something that does take a little bit of time. We can't rush these things. It takes some time. We need to put time aside sometimes to think about things in a particular way and in a prolonged way over a period of time. Are you somebody who meditates as a Christian? Well, Paul mentions two things here about his wanting them to be those who meditate. First of all, those things that he wanted them to dwell upon in verse 8. If you like, the subject matter that he wanted them to meditate upon. And he describes these things in a number of different ways. First of all, he says that he wanted them to meditate upon whatsoever or whatever things were true, whatever was true. Whatever was truth, you can't be thinking really here of God himself. He doesn't say whosoever, not dealing here with a person, but with a certain thing. God is true, we know that. Can't be thinking here perhaps of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he is the way, the truth and the life. What is he especially, particularly, specifically thinking of here? Well, I think he's thinking about the Bible as much as they had at that time. Of course, we have the whole of it now. He's thinking about God's word. He's thinking about gospel truth that he was writing to them about here in this epistle, and that he had preached and taught them in times past, and that their elders were also teaching them at this time. So when he says here, think about whatever things are true, God's word is truth. He wants them to meditate upon the word of God. And really the following descriptions here are all descriptions of God's word. The first here, of course, is that it is something that is true. God's word is not a lie, like other so-called scriptures, sacred scriptures. God's word, the whole of it, is absolute truth. It is true truth. Now listen to a commentator what he says. He says the word of God is the repository, is where this thing reposes, is where we can find this, is where we can find the truth, find out about the truth. It is the repository of what is true. In our Lord's high priestly prayer, Christ said to the Father, thy word is truth. John 17:17. In Psalm 19 and verse 9, David wrote, the judgments of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. While Psalm 119:151 adds, all thy commandments are truth. The Bible is true because the God of truth inspired it. And he not only inspired it, he's preserved it, and we have it to today. So thinking on whatever is true means reading, and not just reading, analyzing and meditating upon the word of God. The remaining virtuous categories of thought are all based on the truth of God's word. All of them are ways to view the truths of Scripture. And gives us the kind of attitude and the understanding that we are to have about the word of God. So that's the first description here. The matter that he wants them to think about, to meditate upon, is whatever things are true. We ask, what is true? God's word is true. Meditate upon the word of God. And the whole of it, my dear friends, from beginning to end. Think about these things, day by day. Whenever you read in the morning, afternoon, evening, whenever you read, think about these things. Whenever you hear a Bible study, a sermon, go back, think about it. Think about what you've heard. Make sure that it is the truth. Roll it around that it might be an increasing blessing to your soul. Well, what does he say then about this word of God that he wants them to meditate upon? And the second description here is that he wants them to think about, and a description of the scriptures is that he wanted them to meditate upon whatsoever things were honest. And when we look at this book, my dear friends, what do we have? We don't have a dishonest book. You think about all the dishonest books that are in this world that have been written about in the past and spoken about in the past, books that are full of lies and deceit. As I say, certain other so-called sacred writings are full of rubbish, full of falsehoods. But this book is an honest book. It'll tell you the truth about God. It'll tell you the truth about yourself and about this world. It'll tell you the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll tell you the truth about the way of salvation. It is an honest book, and it deals very honestly with the people that are in it. It doesn't kind of cover over what they were like. It shows exactly what they were like, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on. But it can also mean that this book, this word of God, is a dignified book. There's nothing undignified about it. It's really something to kind of, in a way, to look up to. We don't worship this book, but we respect it. It is something good to turn to, not to neglect. It is something good to read and think about. It is a dignified word. It's an honorable word because it comes from such an honorable God. It is noble. It means this. It is serious. It is worthy. Worthy of thinking about. Some things aren't worth thinking about, are they? They aren't worth dwelling upon. We forget about them. We don't want anything to do with them. But these things that are in this, things about God, things about creation, things about salvation, they are things that are worthy of reading and pondering upon. They are worthy of our highest respect. The commentator says, all that is true in God's word is honourable. And it is, all of it is true. It is completely and utterly true. It is the whole truth and nothing but the truth. It's an honourable and an honest word. And this is why it's so worthy of our attention and so worthy of our time. Really, what the Apostle Paul is doing here is that he's kind of given these descriptions so that they might perhaps look at Scripture, look at the things they've heard in a different way. Instead of neglecting upon these things, turn to them again and think upon them again in the future when they went back to their homes, to see the Word of God in a different light, to have a different kind of attitude towards it, to see it as the Apostle wanted them to see it, as he saw it, and as God wanted them to see it. It's such a wonderful book. And we should see it as that, especially this year, my dear friends, when we are celebrating and marking this year the 400th anniversary of the translation of our particular version of the Scriptures. This year, we should look at the Word of God again and see just how wonderful it is. It is the truth. And it's an honest word. It's honourable and worthy of our respect and attention. But another description here is that he wanted them to meditate upon was, he wanted them to meditate upon whatsoever things were just. Or to put that another way, whatsoever things were right. That's what we have in God's word. We have right things. Okay, not wrong things, right things. Things that are righteous. Things that will help us to look at things in a right way. Things that will help us to think in a right way. That's what's wrong very often with us as Christians. We don't think in the right way. We don't have a biblical mindset. We don't think in a biblical way. It's because We're kind of listening to other things all the time, and looking at other things all the time, and listening to other people all the time. And we're not listening to this, we're not listening to God. We're not getting really into these scriptures. It's like somebody like John Bunyan, somebody who is steeped in God's word, and therefore thought in a right way, and therefore wrote about right things, good things. If you want to think, if you want to see things in a correct manner, and if you want to think in a right way, bringing everything into the subjection of Christ, all your thinking, well then, my dear friends, you must read the book of God. These are things that are just. They are right. They are righteous. They are consistent. They are in perfect harmony with God's eternal, unchanging law, standards, and will. Again, a commentator to quote says this: believers are to think on matters that are consistent with the law of God. And that's what we have here, my dear friends. We're to think on these matters, and they'll help us to think aright. Well, a couple of other descriptions are these. He also wanted them to meditate upon the word of God, and he describes the word of God as a word which is pure, which is a description that comes up a lot in Scripture. It's a pure word. It's a word that's been refined, the psalmist says. Just like metal is refined of its dross, the word of God is refined many, many times. It means it's absolutely pure. Pure from all falsehood, pure from all untruth, pure from lies. It's a pure word. It is free from sin. It's free from the taint of sin. That's why it's able to do us good as God's people. When we hear it, we feel as though we've been washed again, don't we? We feel that it's done us good, that it's fed us, it's helped us, it's sanctified us. You know, this is the word that sanctifies us. God's word is truth. It sanctifies us. It cleanses us. It helps us to be delivered from sin's power and pollution in our lives. It's a word that's free from sin in the original. No faults in it whatsoever. It's a word that is good and holy, clean and undefiled. And this was so important for the Philippians, as it is also for us. Think of the Philippians' background. It was a background. Their background and surroundings were both pagan and antinomian, lawless. And so they were being constantly tempted by those things that were unchaste. Well, Paul says, let them therefore fill their minds with whatever is pure and holy, and thus let them overcome evil with good. And this commentator says a wonderful direction also for the present day. It's true, isn't it, my dear friends? When you think about our day, when you think about our society, it's increasingly a pagan society. It's increasingly an antinomian society. It's a lawless society. And even in the church, there is this teaching of antinomians going around, that the law has nothing to do with this. We deliver from the curse of the law. But we are those who love God's law and want to live according to it. Not to be kind of brought into bondage by it again, but that's how we want to live. According to God's standards, according to his ways. But the world is increasingly, the church is increasingly antinomian. But my dear friends, we have this word to dwell upon and to really get stuck into. And it's a word which is pure and is able to purify us and to help us and to keep us pure in this world, to be pure as God is pure, to be holy, even as he is holy. And another description of it, a penultimate one here, it is a word which is lovely. It means here that it is lovable, it's amiable, it's attractive, it is pleasing, it is very sweet, the word means here. Again, you think of descriptions of the word of God, sometimes it's described, isn't it, like food. It's described like honey and the honeycomb, and as the honeycomb is sweet to the taste. When we read the scriptures, when we think it, when we muse upon these things, when we break them up in our minds, we begin to taste these things spiritually. They're lovely upon our spiritual palate. These are sweet to our taste. I was watching a documentary a little while ago called the human planet. And there was a man, I think he lived in Papua New Guinea, somewhere like that. But it's a place, of course, where there wasn't a great deal of food, not a great deal of nutrition, not a great deal of sweet things. And so they would go to great lengths to climb these enormous trees, which were sometimes, I think, about 30 or 40 meters high, in order to get to the hive, to get to the honey. He said to his friend before he went up, it was translated, he said, my wife's not very pleased with me because she hasn't had any honey for a long time. So he thought he'd better shimmy up the tree in order to get this honey. But the lengths to which he was going to get such a lovely and sweet food, honey. God's word, my dear friends, is worth the effort. It's worth being thoughtful, just given the time to and the effort to really get into it, that it might be truly sweet to our taste. Can I ask you, is God's word sweet to you? Is it a delight to you? Well, my dear friends, you know, the Christian life is to be delightful to us. We're to delight in God. We're to delight in his day. We're to delight in his people. Delight in his salvation. Rejoice in Christ. Delight in him. But we're also to delight in his word. And it to be more precious and sweet to us even than our daily bread, our daily food. Is it to you? So it was something that was lovely, sweet to him. Believers must focus their thoughts on what the Bible says is pleasing, attractive, and amiable, sweet before God. That's God's impression of his word. It is something very pleasing to him, something lovely to him, and it is therefore to be to us too. It's an appreciation, isn't it, of the word of God that he's giving to them, that they might read it more, love it more and more. And then finally he says that he was able to meditate on whatsoever things were of good report. Things that were highly regarded, well sounding, things that were well thought of. As I say, God loves his word. It's highly regarded by him. And therefore it's to be highly regarded by us. Believers' thoughts are to be elevated by scripture, to fix on the loftiest themes. And here, my dear friends, have good thoughts about the word of God, because the loftiest themes are here. Greater than have ever come from this world's philosophers. This has come from God himself. He's the author of it. He's inspired it. And you have the great themes here of creation, of providence, the way in which God has maintained and sustained this world, and the greatest theme of all, the great theme of redemption, the history of redemption, right from the very beginning, from Abraham, all the way through to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then his coming again. But the work of the person of Christ and the work of Christ, his death upon the cross for us to take away our sins, his resurrection the third day, his ascension back to glory, his coming again at the end of the age. And what's going to happen after, not only after death, what's going to happen after the end of this world, the new heaven and the new earth? Heaven, hell. My dear friends, these are great things. Things that are highly regarded by God, his truth, and therefore to be highly regarded by us. And Paul beseeches them here. And notice here, he once again calls them brethren. It's a warm, it's a loving exhortation. He says, think upon these things. They can think about other things, other good things. They can think about creation, of course they can. But this is God's revelation. This is what they were to really meditate upon and give their time to. Well, do you do this, my dear friend? Do you meditate on these things? That's most of all. Things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. Do you meditate upon this inspired word of God? Well, to summarize all of these, and perhaps to give them incentive and to give them a couple of motives why they were to do this, at the end of verse 8 he says he wants them to do this because these things, God's word, is a good word. These are good things. They are morally and spiritually excellent. They are virtuous. God's word is a good word, and also not only good, but also meditate on these things, because quite simply, they are glorious, and they are praiseworthy. They are things that are really good for them, and glorifying to God. But notice here, that's verse 8. But notice, Paul doesn't finish here, neither must we. My dear friends, we must never think that Christianity is just a matter of thinking. It's also a matter of activity coming as a result of what we think about. It's not only hearing God's word, it's doing God's word as Christian people. It's not only meditating, it's bestirring ourselves. It's being mobilized, if you like. It's acting upon what we hear, acting upon what we think about, processing these things, putting these things into constant and continual practice. And so that's Paul's second exhortation to them, to do. Notice, here in the beginning of verse 9, he tells them about the kinds of things that he wants them to do, the kind of practices that he wants them to perform. He puts it in four ways here. He wants them to do the things that they have learned in the past from God's word. Still the same thing. What they've been instructed and taught from it by him when he was with them as disciples. When Paul went to Philippi, he preached the gospel. These people like the Philippian jailer and Lydia and others were converted. Paul didn't finish there. He didn't just finish with seeing them converted, but he wanted them to go on as disciples. And therefore he taught them as disciples. They learned. They were taught, they were instructed in the Christian life how to be disciples. And he says, I want you to remember the things that I taught you. I want you to think about these things and think about the word of God. And I want you to perform these things, to put them into practice. Don't leave them upon the page here, this page of papyrus that I'm writing to you. But actually put them into practice. Otherwise, let's face it, my dear friends, what good would they be? What good would it do? You know, other people like the Athenians, they might just like to kind of bandy ideas about, and there are people like that today, they just like to have ideas. Kind of throw ideas one towards another. It doesn't really lead to anything useful, practical, profitable to others and glorifying to God. Of course, universities and colleges. It's a kind of danger for them, isn't it? Just thinking about this idea, that idea. It doesn't really lead to anything. It's just sometimes it can be totally useless. But I can assure you, my dear friend, good doctrine will lead to good practice. And you've got to have good doctrine for good practice. And here's the doctrine, but then you've got to work it out. You've got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do what you've learned. Do, he says, what you have received. And you received it, not just as a word coming from us, from me, but you received it as from God. You received God's word from him through us. Perform what you received of God's word. And he was also able to add, only do what you've been taught and received into your hearts and into your souls. Work that out. But also perform what you've even heard about us, what you've heard about me. Paul again sets himself up as an example to them, as a leader of the church and as an apostle. They'd heard about Paul from him and also from others. He was their example. Follow my lead as I strive after spiritual perfection, as I strive after godliness, Christ-likeness. Perform the things. Not only you've heard about me from other people, but also you actually witness, you are eyewitnesses of things that I was actually doing when I was with you, that you saw or you observed in me. So those were the things he wanted them to do, the things he wanted them to perform, the practices, things they'd learned, received, heard, and seen in him. And you need to work these things out, my dear friends. You need to perform these things. Perform the things that you have learned. My dear friends, if you only eat and 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 you don't do any exercise, what's going to happen? You're going to become very, very, very overweight and flabby and useless. When you eat, my dear friends, you've got to exercise for it to do you good. And also you can help other people as well. So eat the word of God, but then exercise spiritually, exercise, work it out in fear and trembling. Perform the things you have learned from myself, from Brian, from Tom, and from Dewey last week, and from others who visit. The things that you've heard. And may God grant that we may be, to some degree, an example to you to follow. The things you've seen in us, the grace of God, the grace of God in us. And the reason he wants them to do this is this. Because there's a promise notice attached to him. We'll finish with this. Perform these things because he wanted them to prove a certain promise. Because if they did these things, if they meditated upon God's word, and if they lived out the word of God in their lives and lived holy, well, then the promise God would be with them. They'd know the presence of God. As Christians, they'd always know the presence of God, but to really know God drawing near to them, I think this means here. God being with them. No reason why God should withdraw from them, because they're seeking to live godly in Jesus Christ. No reason why his spirit should be quenched. No reason why his spirit should be grieved. God would be with them. They'd know the presence of God if they did this. And also knowing his presence, they'd also know his peace. Well, peace with God, they had that through faith in Christ. But the peace of God that passed all understanding, that would guard and keep their hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. My dear friend, if you want to know peace of mind, peace of conscience, peace in your heart, if you want to experience this peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding, it's no good you just living how you please in a way which is displeasing to God. But with his help, you live in a way which is pleasing to him. He'll be with you. You know his presence and you know his peace in your heart. And that's the most precious thing to know, my dear friends. It is a thing to really experience and to covet, especially when we go through difficult times. So, my dear friends, those are his two final exhortations. Meditate, he says, then act upon what you think about. Work it out in your lives. The first one, you notice, was addressed to their intellects, to their minds, one faculty of the soul. The second, I suppose, was addressed to their wills, to their thinking, and also to their doing. Paul, in his epistle, and in this practical part of it, he addressed the whole person, didn't he? The whole man, the whole of their souls. He appealed to them, appealed to their minds. Think about the word of God, meditate, or dwell, ponder upon these things, and then work it out in your hearts, work it out in your lives. Do these things. Do the will of God from your hearts and to his glory.